Welcome to Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, where we equip pastors to take their churches from declining to thriving by pointing them to a new future and a new hope. Join us weekly for encouragement and practical advice in your pastoring journey.
So it's Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton. I'm Dan Hurst, along with Mark Halleck, and here we are continuing to discuss things that make a big difference in your ministry as a Revitalize or Replant minister, and also not only talking to pastors, but also to churches. And we hope a lot of you are maybe part of a church that's revitalizing or replanting. We have some things today to talk to you about that make a huge, huge difference in the success and actually not only the success, but the timing of your ministry, of when you can make decisions, when you're ready to make decisions, that sort of thing. So without any further ado, let's get right into this. Mark, we talk about so many of the positive things that work and that work with our ministries, the things that will work, but there are some things that are working against us.
Yeah, the big D's, we call them. And as a pastor, as a leader, as a Christian, as a dad, as a mom, I don't care. In this world, the three big D's: discouragement, disappointment, and depression.
Wow.
And I'll tell you, I battle them. I'm not overspeaking this. I battle them every day. Mm-hmm. Some of you listening to me know what it's like to really battle anxiety and depression. And Martin Lloyd-Jones has a great book called Spiritual Depression. And as a doctor and as a physician and as a pastor, he understands sort of how you can have some physical realities about depression that are a physical reality, but Satan doesn't give you a pass on that. He drills down on them, and we have to work even harder at battling depression. And discouragement and disappointment. I mean, that's part of ministry because we're working with people, and people, I don't know, they discourage us and disappoint us.
That's right.
and so what we're going to talk about today, many, many, many years ago, John MacArthur brought out some points from Matthew 11, and I have never forgotten it. And I just wanted to share this with you all because this has really impacted my life tremendously. It's really helped me find victory in some of my most darkest moments. And so I really want to share these with you out of my love for you and my desire for you to find joy in the midst of discouragement, disappointment, and even depression. You know, it's in Matthew chapter 11, Mark Halleck, and we find that John is in prison, and it's not looking good. You know, he doesn't have any legal rights. He's not going to be able to appeal his conviction.
That's right, yep.
He's not probably going to get out of that prison unless they carry him out as a dead body, and he knows that. But at the same time, his disciples are coming to him, and they're saying, you know, Jesus, man, he's healing people. He's calming storms. He's walking on the water. He's feeding the multitudes. Hasn't even come and visited you. What's up with that? And you know, just a few, just not that many weeks, months before, John is at the Jordan River, and who shows up but Jesus, his cousin.
Yeah.
And John he knows he's the one to prepare the way. And here Jesus comes, and first John doesn't want to baptize him. You know, I'm not worthy, but Jesus says, no, you will baptize me. So obediently, John puts him in the water, and for one of the few times in the New Testament, we hear the audible voice of God, and he says, "This is say it, Dan.
This is my son,
in whom
I'm well pleased." Okay. Does that sound like the voice
beautiful
of God?
I don't
gorgeous
know. Could be, but the point
that's
is
an insult to God.
That is true. I shouldn't have done that. But the point is, he heard him say it.
Yes.
It wasn't unclear. It was, "This is my beloved son, in whom I am well pleased," and yet we see John send his disciples to Jesus and ask this question: "Are you the one, or do we look for another?"
Mm.
Now, Mark, I don't think for a minute that John thought Jesus wasn't special, unique, a prophet, but he's questioning, did I miss something here? I think I may have missed something. I know you're a special one, but are you the one?
Yeah, that's
the
right.
The Messiah,
yep.
The one we've longed for.
We've waited for.
Because it doesn't seem like you are.
Yeah.
And so my point in all of that is, guys and ladies, when you're in your ministry setting, when you're in your family setting, when you're in your work setting, and you're trying to do what God wants you to do, and all of a sudden you just question everything. Am I where I should be? Did God really call me here? Is this the work I'm supposed to be in? And you know you had that calling, but I mean, if John can question it after hearing the audible voice of Jesus, I think we're going to have times when we question it.
Yep.
So there were really four reasons that MacArthur points out that John questioned that. And the first one was what, Mark?
His circumstances. So, I mean, he's in prison. He's facing death. He's experiencing suffering. And he's looking around going, did I get this thing right?
Mm-hmm.
You know? And how many times do we speak with replanters, revitalizers, spouse, their wives, maybe their kids, and they're going, man, is this really what I signed up for?
Because the circumstances are... We got less money now than we had when we came here.
Yep.
Our health is worse now than when we came here.
Yep.
Our marriage is more stressed now than it's ever been. Our kids seem to be more disobedient now than they've ever been. I mean, we could go on and on. You know, the car keeps breaking down more than it ever has.
Yep. These folks don't want to follow my leadership.
Right. Yep. And some of my friends in ministry have sort of marginalized me because I'm out here nowhere anymore. I mean, we could go on and on. And when you start focusing and looking at your circumstances, you quit looking at him.
That's exactly right.
And it is such a hard thing not to wake up every day and just be overwhelmed by those circumstances. And certainly, let's be honest, probably in the first few weeks and whatever, how long he was in that prison cell, it probably wasn't as bad. But day after day after day, those same four walls, those same terrible meals, and again, it's sometimes in ministry, guys, it's not the big things that blow us out of the water. It's the daily drudgery.
Yeah,
nothing
so
changes. I heard one guy say, I'm hitting the same nail with the same hammer day after day, and it's not moving an inch, you know, and that looking at our circumstances.
And I think what gives us hope, and this is what I would say to you listening, if you're listening to Clifton, you're going, man, that is totally me right now. That is where we are at. An encouragement to you is our God is sovereign over all things.
Yep.
And the reality is this, you are not where you are by mistake. You are right there, even in the midst of the challenges, even in the midst of difficult circumstances, you are there by God's sovereign hand. He put you there to minister to those people in that community. It's not an accident. It's very purposeful, actually. And I think when you remember that reality and that truth, you remember that, yes, God does have me here, which means this, he will give you all you need by the power of the Spirit and the gospel to carry out what he's called you to do.
And there. I know this is hard to hear because it's hard to preach to myself in these times when this happens to me, but it is through our circumstances that he really, really edifies us and brings us into his likeness.
James 1:2-4, right? Consider it pure joy when you face trials.
Right. Here we're in New Orleans, Louisiana. We're actually recording these series of podcasts the day after the Southern Baptist Convention. And so we're here at the New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, grateful for them providing this opportunity for us to use their wonderful studios. But, you know, it's 2023, and I'm at the Southern Baptist Convention. And thankful for the cooperative program that provides my salary and my expenses to come and serve Southern Baptist here at this event. Because in 2001, I was a self-funded missionary, Southern Baptist Mission Service Corps missionary in Canada. And I wanted to come to the Southern Baptist Convention in New Orleans because I wanted to put up a booth and talk about our work in Montreal. And sure enough, the executive committee at that time was kind enough to give me some free space in the probably shouldn't say that because they don't want to give that out. But I think NAM had something to do with giving me a corner or something. But anyway, I got a little booth, and I scraped up enough money to fly down here. And I had a friend from Kansas that was going to let me share his hotel room for free. I didn't have a credit card. I didn't have a debit card. We were Mission Service Corps. We barely had enough money each month to make our bills. But I brought some cash with me to eat. I can tell you the exact corner I was standing on in 2001 in New Orleans on Tuesday when I realized the food down here was a lot more expensive than I thought. And I had just over $5 left in my pocket, which means I couldn't buy any water in the convention hall because it was too expensive.
Oh, wow.
So I jumped into a little store and I bought a bottle of water and I bought a Diet Coke and I bought a health bar, food bar. Oh, actually, I bought our Hershey's. So anyway, but I bought a bottle of Coke and a candy bar, and that was it. I was out of money.
Yep.
And I remember walking out of that and realizing it's Tuesday afternoon. I'm not going home until Friday. I got no money. I got no credit card. I got no debit card. I'm in a city with no money.
Hmm.
And I remember thinking, my life has made a bad turn somewhere.
Hmm.
I can't call my wife and ask her to send me any money because they barely have enough to do. I'm serious. That was just 21 years ago.
Wow.
I mean, you know, some guys go, well, I'm 21 years old, but I'm 63. That wasn't that long ago for me. And so I did the only thing I could do. I just went to some friends here at the convention, and I just said, I don't have any money. Can you buy my meals? I'm in my 40s, right?
Uh-huh.
How humbling was that?
Yeah. Right.
And I remember thinking, you know, I'm sharing a room with the guy that's paying for it. I'm asking people to pay for my meals. And yet, now that I look back on that, in order for God to use me the way he's using me now, he had to humble me a lot.
Yeah, that's good.
Right?
Yep.
And he humbled me. And I've never forgotten that.
Yeah.
Ever. And so the circumstances you're in right now may seem like a prison. They may seem really bad. But I know I spent a long time on that story, but I just want you to know God uses those circumstances for his glory and for your edification.
That's right.
And so that's what you have to look at. Number two, I think, as MacArthur says, he was no doubt listening to outside influences. In other words, I'm sure John's disciples were saying to him, hey, Jesus has been healing people. He's been raising the dead. He's been walking. He hasn't even come and visited you.
Mm-hmm.
And so what we hear in ministry sometimes from outside influences are things like what, Mark?
Yeah. I mean, you've been there how long and you've only grown? You haven't even grown? Are you kidding me? You put all that time in. You've been there a year, 2 years, and you haven't grown? You only had that many people on Easter?
Right.
Are you kidding me?
And you
that's still your website?
Right.
Dude, I mean, these are the things.
Or you need to be in a church where they really love you.
Yeah, really take care of you. Yeah,
you know, I could recommend you to a church that would really follow your leadership. You've got too much going on to be at a place where they're not going to pay any attention to you.
Yeah.
And hey, what's this doing to your family? I could recommend you a church that could really increase your pay and give you a better standard of living and certainly a better place to live than this town. The outside influences. I mean, if you're never going to learn anything from the wisdom of men. It's always what God tells you to do.
Yep.
And you've got to be and Satan comes in all kinds of ways to us.
That's right.
And we listen to those outside influences. We think about them.
Yep.
And we think, you know, I do need to be in a place where they treat me better. I do. And by the way, if you ever think you're not being treated well enough, I really don't think the Holy Spirit put that thought in your mind.
Mm.
Tell me, you know.
Yeah.
Talk about it.
Well, I mean, I just think again. I mean, this is where so many thoughts on this, but this is why reading missionary biographies is so important.
Oh, absolutely.
Because we don't know how good we've got it, even when it's really hard. Mm-hmm. You know what I'm saying?
Mm-hmm.
We're kind of soft, if we're being honest, in this day and age. And so we've got to develop some thicker skin with this stuff. And I say missionary biographies to read of those who have suffered greatly for the Lord in much darker times than ours. But what you're saying, Mark, is so true. And this is why learning contentment in the Lord is so important. I think many of us can fall victim to what I would just call the greener grass syndrome, which is they're always kind of keeping our eyes out for what is that next thing. And when you have voices saying, man, it's glorious over there, you know what I mean? On those hard days, you can begin to actually believe that. When the truth is, wherever you go, there you are.
Yeah, that's right.
And so learning contentment in the Lord is so important, I think, for replanters and revitalizers.
And not listening to outside influences, but listening to the Holy Spirit.
Amen. That's right.
Number three, John had wrong expectations. I'm sure he didn't expect when he baptized Jesus in the Jordan and he heard the word of God say, the voice of God say, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. I don't imagine John thought, well, I'm going to end up in prison and Jesus isn't going to come see me. Let's be honest. That wasn't what I can't imagine. That's what he expected.
Totally.
He probably expected, I'm here preparing the way for the king. He's going to come and he's going to take over Jerusalem and he'll run out the Romans and he'll set up his kingdom on earth. And that's what they all thought.
Yes. Yep.
And that's what he would have no doubt probably thought or something along that line.
Yep.
But certainly not. And how many times, guys, do you go to a church and you get there and you're in your ministry for a year or 2 years or 10 years and you go, this isn't what I expected.
Yes, exactly.
And I expected something different.
Let's talk about that.
Told me they wanted something different.
They wanted to reach the community.
When they called me, they said, we need to reach young people. We need to reach the community. We want to follow your leadership. Yep. And I expected them to do that. And now they're not doing any of it.
That's so good, man. What I was going to say is, let's just, you know, as you talk with guys on the field, what are some of the wrong expectations that are common?
They think it's going to be way too fast. I remember hearing a pastor who's a very well-known pastor today in a very successful church. But he went to a church that was really just in deep, deep trouble. And the first week he was there, he said his director of associational missions showed up, and they were walking around the outside of the church property. And the director of associational missions says, "Will, what's your plan to revitalize this church?" And this very well-known pastor said, "I don't have a plan. I'm waiting for Jesus to show me what to do. He'll give me the plan. I don't come here with a plan. I have no idea what to do." And of course, the director of missions was like, "That's crazy. You know, you got to have a plan." He did have a plan. His plan was to love the congregation and let Jesus lead him. I mean, that's a pretty good plan. Yeah. That's the right expectations. If he'd have said, "Well, here's my plan. We're going to do this and this, by this year we want to be at 200, and then we're going to go to this, then we'll add this staff." Well, what are you going to do? I mean, how do you know that's what God wants to do? He may have something totally different in mind, and you have these wrong expectations of what's going to happen. And I love the fact that he came in with the only expectation he had was, "I'm going to love these people and let Jesus show me what he wants to do."
Amen.
Wow. That's a great expectation.
That's so good. Because otherwise, not only are you constantly discouraged by unmet expectations, but your people that you've communicated all this to are constantly disappointed.
Yes, the old church growth movement, you know, we're going to have high attendance Sunday and blow off the door. What do you do the Sunday after that?
Yeah, right. Exactly.
You know?
Exactly.
And you can't have, every year can't be bigger than the year before. No. You run out of people on the face of the earth eventually. Yeah. I mean, I don't mean to be crass about that, but I mean,
it's true.
You set those kinds of win-lose scenarios, right? If we reach this goal, and we used to always say, you know, even when we do a community event, we're not doing it to try to get people into our church building. Mm-hmm. We're doing it to let people know we love them.
Yeah.
And I would tell our people all the time, look, even if nobody comes to the event, because we've advertised it and communicated,
it's a win.
People know we love the community.
That's right.
It's a win.
Exactly. That's right.
Unrealized expectations are a killer. So number one, John looked at his circumstances. Number two, he listened to outside influences. Number three, he had wrong expectations. But here's the biggie. The main reason John questioned whether you're the one or not is he had an incomplete revelation.
Yeah, talk about that.
He couldn't see the end exactly from where he was. You don't know. You're in the midst of this ministry. You can't see what God's going to do with this eventually. Mm-hmm. Maybe even after you're gone.
Yeah.
You may not live long enough to ever see it, but you're not wasting any of your time and any of your effort. The word never goes out and comes back void.
Amen.
And where you're serving, you may never see growth. You may never, but if you're faithful there and you're obedient there and God has called you there, when you get to heaven, you're going to look back and go, "My goodness, I had no idea what I did was that important." Because then you're going to have a completed revelation.
Amen. Amen, brother.
Amen. That's for that day when we do no longer see through a glass dimly.
Yep.
And it's not the fact that at some point he takes some Windex and cleans off the glass. No, no, no. He removes the glass.
Amen.
And we see him face to face, and we see everything as it is. And when we have that complete revelation, we're going to go, "Man, I'm glad I was faithful.
I'm glad I didn't give up.
And John, when he got to heaven, he realized, man, it was exactly what God wanted me to do. Mm-hmm. And so an incomplete revelation. And but the cool thing is that when the disciples, John's disciples, came to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" Jesus told his disciples, "Go back and tell him this, that the eyes of the blind are open and the ears of the deaf hear and the lame man walks." He's quoting from Isaiah 35. And John would have known Isaiah 35 by heart. And listen to how this starts. Verse 4 of Isaiah 35. John would have known this. "Say to them that are of a fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and he will save you."
Wow.
Trust me. When Jesus quoted Isaiah 35, "Tell him that the eyes of the blind are open, the ears of the deaf heard," John knew what
he knew the
verse, the sentence right before that was, "Say to them that are fearful."
Wow.
"Be strong, fear not. Your God will come with vengeance."
Wow. Praise the Lord.
Isn't that great?
Oh, it's so
good. Jesus, when he quotes Isaiah 35, when he quotes that to John's disciples, he adds two things. He says, "The dead are raised." which isn't in Isaiah 35. Mm-hmm. In other words, even greater and more powerful than mm-hmm. Isaiah, you yep. know, the dead are raised. And then the last thing he puts in that, he says, and the gospel is preached. And I love this. I'm going to end with this. Spurgeon said that, you know, you would think Jesus might say, hey, the gospel's preached, and then save the dead are raised for the last one. But he says the dead are raised and the gospel is preached. And of course, Charles Spurgeon says, that's because preaching the gospel is as great as raising the dead.
Wow. That's Spurgeon, baby.
That's Spurgeon all the way. So, yes, I mean, we all have those moments of discouragement and depression and disappointment. How do we deal with them? By realizing that God raised Jesus from the dead.
Yes.
That the resurrection yep. of Christ changes everything. That we have an incomplete revelation right now, but one day we'll have a complete one. That we may have wrong expectations. We may have listening to outside influences. We may focus on our circumstances. But if we look to Him, and it's not something you do once a year, once a month, yeah. sometimes not even once a day.
Yeah.
You have to daily look to the cross.
It's constant.
Yep. You have to. Take what the Puritans used to say about
yep.
that.
Yep.
Remember? You talked about what John Owen used to say.
Oh, well, John Owen used to say, be killing sin or sin will be killing you.
Right.
But, you know, what I love is actually Lloyd Jones. Lloyd Jones said, for every 10 looks at yourself, or excuse me, every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ.
All right, let's end with that. What's that again?
For every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. In other words, just keep staring at Jesus, yeah. man. Keep looking to Him. He's your hope. He's your life. He's your everything.
Yeah, so true. Man, I hope this has been helpful to you. If you know someone that could need this, share it with them and know that we care about you deeply. Right, Dan?
Absolutely. And we thank you so much for taking the time to listen today. This is one of those lessons that you need to hear over and over and over again. So mark this podcast because you're going to need to listen to it a few times. And ask your people to listen to it. And you know who else? Ask your wife to listen to this. She needs that too. Mm. This is Revitalize and Replant with Mark Clifton, and we thank you for spending the time here. Thanks to the North American Mission Board for making this possible, and to New Orleans Seminary. We're in the studios of WBSM right now, and so we appreciate them giving us this time. Don't forget to subscribe, and that helps us to get the word out. More and more people are starting to listen to this podcast, and we need your help in helping us get that word out. And please join us the next time. We'll talk to you then. Bye.
Thanks for joining us today on Revitalize and Replant. This podcast is brought to you by the North American Mission Board, where we help dying or struggling churches regain health for the glory of God and the good of their communities. If you found this conversation helpful, don't forget to subscribe to the podcast on your favorite platform. To learn more about becoming a replanting pastor or to explore resources about revitalization for your own church, visit churchreplanters.com.